I want to turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. If you're joining us here today and want to use the Bible in the seat in front of you, it's on page 982. Let's pray. Father, be with us now as we open up your word, that what we say and meditate upon is true, is holy, is good, that it would not just be heard, but applied in our lives for your glory. Amen. All right, 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, I'm going to be reading until verse 6. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. Amen. You know, were I to take a poll here this morning and ask how many of you have suffered or experienced suffering in your life, I'm pretty sure the majority of you would put your hands up. From the young to the old, there's something that you've gone through in your life that was painful and maybe hard. But were I to be a little more specific and say, how many of you have suffered as a Christian? Your hands might be a little more hesitant. What does that mean? Have I suffered that way? Have I suffered enough to raise my hand? Because the truth is, while Christianity is increasingly being attacked and mocked in our culture, for the most part, we're still safe to live the way we do in the country we do, the city and towns we do, as a professing believer. You know, we might hear a few harsh words. Maybe we'll be disinvited to a few events once they find out. Or maybe we'll experience some kind of economic setback. But for the most part, we're unscathed. But how long will that last? You know, we see what's going on in other countries overseas. We see the push in this country and social media, what's making of Christianity. And we think, well, maybe in the years ahead or the months ahead, things will start to change for the worse. In light of that, an anticipation maybe of what's to come, and even experiencing the things that we're already experiencing, we should ask ourselves, well, how do I view suffering? How are we as a church to strive together for the gospel? That's our theme this year. How are we to strive together amidst the suffering? What does that look like? Maybe ask ourselves, at what point, or is there a point in which we will see maybe the promises of Christianity aren't worth the pain I'm going through? Is there a point where we'll say, serving the body is too big an inconvenience for me at this time? These are big questions, and they probably make us a little uncomfortable. It's easy to show up, to smile, and then just go home and pretend like it didn't happen. It's easy to be in our workplace, in our school environment, and when the topic of beliefs come up, just to remain quiet. But we need to press into this because there are some in this congregation who need to be comforted, who need to be encouraged. And there are people in our lives who need us to speak the gospel to them, no matter the discomfort that it brings to us. And so we want to take advantage of the freedoms we have at this time, in this place, while we do have them, especially because of the brothers and sisters who are going through these things right now. And so I know it's a daunting task. It seems like it's too much work for us, but thankfully, God's word equips us. God's word provides a way that we can move forward and glorify Him and make much of Him, even in this hardest, in these hard times. So let's do that this morning. Acknowledge the difficulty, acknowledge that burden, but live for His glory. The title of today's message is Suffering in God's Will. Suffering in God's Will. We know the text, 1 Peter 4, the first six verses there. And from what we've read just previously and earlier, you might have already gotten a feeling for what's happening in this text. Now, Peter is writing to believers who are living in Roman provinces who are undergoing some type of persecution. Their suffering has been referenced several times in the letter. It ranges from verbal to physical abuse. And we're not told what instigated this and why it's happening. But commentators have said that it's possible, because this letter was written in Nero's reign around mid-60 AD, that it's possible that Peter has written this letter after Rome has been burnt, after the great fire in Rome, in which it's supposed that Nero started it as a way to take all the eyes off of him and pass the blame. He said, no, it wasn't me, it was the Christians. And so if that's the case, then we can understand why they're being maligned and mocked and persecuted. And maybe this is what Peter's referencing later in his letter, where he says, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you. It could be this. But in many ways, it doesn't really matter, because we could spend days and hours looking at the reason behind things in this letter and in our own lives. How do we get here? Why are things the way they are? But when we turn to Scripture, we find that just as important as the reason and the means that brought us here is how we respond to these situations. God knows what happened. God cares about us in this moment, but He also cares about how we're going to respond, move forward, and walk before Him. So Peter, knowing their situation, he writes to them, exhorts them, encourages them in their faith. And he references Christ's suffering and shows them three ways in which Christ's suffering equips them to move forward. Three ways Christ's suffering equips them and equips us. And here's the first way. It equips us to live out God's will. To live out God's will. Peter begins, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh. He's making an inference of everything he's just written about, a conclusion almost. In light of Christ's suffering, he wants to reframe how the listeners view their own suffering, their own circumstances. He's saying, are you in a bad spot? Are you hurting right now? Are you going through something that is unfair? Think about Christ. He was perfect. He was righteous, good, holy. He lived in obedience to God. What was his end? Death. He was beaten and betrayed. And if there's anyone that was ever treated unfairly that didn't deserve to be, it was him. Why did these things happen? If you turn earlier to chapter 2 in 1 Peter, verse 24, he tells us, he says, He himself, that's Christ, bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds we have been healed. And then again, he says later in chapter 3, verse 18, just a couple of verses up from our text today, Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. If you don't think that God can use suffering in life, in your life, to accomplish his will, to bring about good, then you don't know who God is. You don't know what the gospel is. He's been doing it since the very beginning, using what is bad, what the world sees as wrong, to bring about good, to bring and accomplish his will. And if you're aware of this, like Peter's audience, and have experienced this, then as Peter continues, he says, arm yourselves with this way of thinking. It's not enough just to live this way, but you have to actively engage your mind and put your thoughts there. Now, initially, this may not be what the audience wants to hear. Right? They're probably looking for him to say something like, since Christ suffered in the flesh, you don't have to. Since Christ suffered in the flesh, you are free to do what you want. I think there are a lot of false gospels out there right now that'll say that. Christ lived and suffered for you so you could live your best life now. That's not what he's saying. As comfortable as that might make them, you know, we all want to get out of suffering free card. But he says no such thing. He says the best thing for you to do right now is to view suffering the same way that Christ did. To equip your thoughts so that you're ready to fight temptations, ready to face opposition, resist sin, and anything else that would cause you to stumble. Why? For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. This is what God desires his people to do. Back in the Old Testament, Leviticus, he says, you are to be holy as I am holy. Peter says that in the beginning of his gospel, be holy as God is holy. Jesus says in the gospels, go and sin no more. And Peter's tying the reality of that, of sinning no more, of being holy, to the suffering in the flesh. It's not that suffering pushes out sin. You know, if we're here today, we might think, well, if I just suffer more, then I'll stop sinning more. The more opposition I face, maybe that'll make me a stronger Christian. That's not it. Not entirely. I mean, there's some truth to that. God often uses the trials in our life to sanctify us, to grow us. And sometimes when we experience any kind of hardship and go through it, it's a way of solidifying what we believe. But there's something else going here. Something else going on here. Something a little bit more hopeful. When Peter says Christ bore our sins in his body on the tree, he's saying he suffered in the flesh, he died, and we have also died with him, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. This means that those who've professed their faith in Christ, they've been united to him in his death, in his suffering in the flesh. And just as they've been united to him in his death, they have also been united and raised with him in new life. So we are no longer slaves to sin. So whatever you're going through, you're saying, think about how Christ's death makes it so that you no longer are slave to sin. You are no longer defaulting in that way because you've been raised and walk in him in righteousness. Peter says something similar in Romans 6, verse 6. You can turn there now if you have your Bibles. We see how the wonderful message of the cross is all across the New Testament teachers. Romans 6, verse 6. Here Paul says, "We know that our old self was crucified with him, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him." This is the good news. He's saying, think about your life this way. Everything you're going to go through, every trial you're going to face, think about the death of Christ and the implications that that has on your life now. It no longer reigns over you. Now, certainly there's going to be opportunities to sin. It doesn't mean it's not going to come against us. You'll still be sinned against. You're still going to experience suffering because of your belief. Jesus was. Jesus experienced it. That you no longer have to default to sin in those moments. As he says in verse 2, "Cease from sin so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God." And Peter's audience needed to hear this. Recall the situation. They're being persecuted. They're being slandered, mocked. The good they're doing is being called evil. And we all know, even at the best of times, even when everything is going right, even then it's hard not to sin. Can you imagine how much more difficult it is when you're in this situation? When you're hurt, you want to hurt somebody in response. When you're sinned against, you want to sin against someone else in response. It seems almost natural. But what Peter says is, think about Christ and how he didn't return evil for evil. This is how God would have you respond. Not to appease your flesh, not to be proud in those moments, to give in to human passions, but rather to do the will of God. And that could only be done because of Christ and what he's accomplished. Because we're no longer like that. And praise him that that's the case. And rather than dwelling on what's been done to you in the moment, about the evils that are taking place, you're to be consumed by the knowledge, by the truth of him who suffered for you. And this way you show your purposes in life isn't to pursue your own pleasure. It's to do the will of God. That is why you have been made new. That is why you've ceased from sin in your life, so that you can pursue the will of God. And now, building upon that, the fact that Christ has equipped us to do God's will, pay attention to the ability now of that and how it changes a person, that they could put aside those passions, because that's what Christ's suffering also equips us to do, to put aside human passions. As he says in verse 3, for the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking, parties, lawless, idolatry. You know, Peter is referencing these things of how they used to formerly live as a means to spur them on, to encourage them in their walk before God. He's not denying any kind of suffering that's happening in their life. He's not denying any kind of social injustice and unfair treatment, or that their names might be dragged through the mud. He knows that there's an emotional response to these things. If you've read the gospel, any one of them, you know what kind of person Peter is. He's passionate, right? When he was in the boat and Jesus was on the water, he jumped out of the boat and ran to him. When Jesus was walking on the water, Peter jumped out of the boat and walked on the water to him. When Jesus was washing his feet, and Peter says, No, Lord, you shouldn't wash my feet. Jesus says, well, if I don't wash your feet, you can have no part of me. Peter says, okay, well, not just my feet, my whole body. You know, he's extreme. And even in the garden, when they came to take Jesus, what does he do? He takes out the sword, and he swings at the priest's servant and cuts off his ear. This is a passionate guy. The pendulum swings from one extreme to the other. So if there's anybody who's able to sympathize with you in that moment of wrong being done to you, I'm sure it would be Peter. Yet this is not what he says. There's a better way forward. Look how different your life was. Formerly, you were consumed by your passions, but no longer. In Christ, you've put that aside. You are dead to those things. You spent long enough living that way. Now don't return to them. I imagine hearing these things for some back then and even for some today, maybe it's easy. Okay, yes, that's how I move forward. But for others, it's not that easy. They'd say, but you don't know what happened. You don't know what was done to me. Well, what was done to Christ? Yes, okay, but I didn't do anything wrong. Neither did Christ. Okay, but I don't know how to just do this. Just follow Christ. He paved the way for you. And those clenched fists, that anger, that rage maybe, slowly release. It's not easy, it's hard work, but it is possible. And in contrast, he speaks of the Gentiles, these unbelievers, and they haven't the faintest clue of the sin they're participating in. In fact, they're so entrenched in it that when they see a believer who doesn't want to partake, they're surprised. What do you mean you don't like these things? What do you mean you don't want to participate in this? Don't you know how fun this is? Don't you know how good this feels? And more so, not only are they not surprised, but if they can't get you to join them, then they're going to make sure they can push you down. Make sure you feel little for not participating. All right, that's what he says. With respect to this, they're surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery. It's a flood. You don't just sin a little. It's not just a one-time thing. It happens and it happens and it happens. And what's the result? They're surprised and they malign you. They slander you. Sometimes they'll attack you. And the more you reject these practices, the more we reject the world and this ethos that they have and repudiate everything that they want to put forward, the more we're going to face persecution, the more they're going to push back, the more they're going to try to push us out of the public square, more and more. This is what Peter's audience was facing. You know, history tells us that shortly after this letter, persecution grew to such a degree that not only was being a Christian laughable, but it meant certain death. And sometimes those were painful, agonizing deaths. But those believers thought that it was better to die that way than to deny Christ, to turn back to sin. It was hard, no doubt, but they were looking forward. Because for those who were experiencing that, who had that fate ahead of them, Peter's word offers hope because he speaks of Christ's suffering, offering hope for our future. Verse 5, but they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. There's this common scene that plays out in television and film. It's so frequent that I don't really have to reference any particular movie. Usually the setup is there's a particular person who is maybe a nice guy, unassuming, quiet, and for whatever reason, he becomes the target of another person or a group of persons who just want to make their life hard. And so they make fun of him, they chastise, they mock, they sometimes abuse that person. And as the audience, you kind of squirm in your seats. You know that this isn't fair. You know this person's being treated unfairly and doesn't deserve it. And you ask yourself, when's it going to stop? Who's going to come and swoop in and save that person? And usually, by the third act, that happens. This person comes in, stands up for that one who's being abused, and wipes the floor with these good-for-nothings. He sends them off groveling, and then the more small they make them feel, the happier you are as an audience. You erupt in this kind of celebration because justice was served. They got what was coming for them. What's our text say? But they will give account. Nothing goes unnoticed. There's no mistreatment that will be left unaddressed. And Peter's saying this is going to happen one day. All who have done evil, all who have persecuted God's people, made a mockery of them, turned from him, they're going to have to stand before him, the judge of the living and the dead, the eternal God, and they're going to have to explain their actions. Imagine the surprise. One day, they're just living in their sin. The next day, before that God, what did you do with your life? Why did you do this? How could you harm my people? And I don't know how good of an imagination you have, or how often you've spent time thinking about this scenario, but I assure you it'll be far more frightening and terrifying than you could ever imagine. I mean, in our own world, where we come before a judge or where we come before an authority, there's already a little bit of this imbalance. We already feel a little bit of that fear. The biblical figures who are said to have come before an angel of God are said that they fell down prostrate in fear before a messenger of God. So you can imagine what it's like to actually come before God. If the messenger is fearful, how much more so the one whom sends him? But the hope for the listeners in the present is not only will justice be had, they have been saved from this fate. They may suffer now by the hands of these humans, by people, but an eternity of God's glorious presence awaits them. Verse 6 says, "For this is the reason the gospel was preached, even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the Spirit." Who are the dead now? They are the believers who have already died. But while they were here, the gospel was preached to them, and although they were judged in the flesh by human standards, God made them alive in spirit because they put their faith in Christ. They were forgiven, and so they were made alive in Christ, and they will one day reign with Christ. Suffered here, but reigning there. So listeners, your conditions might be hard now. You might be suffering now. But the one who has gone before you is already there, and you will be too one day. Hold on to that hope. Let it spur you on. Of course, when we apply this text to ourselves in today, we have a little bit of difficulty maybe. Maybe we feel like, well, I'm not suffering to that degree, therefore maybe this text doesn't apply to me. And we want to be careful. We don't want to minimize the text to water it down, but we also don't want to see it at such a bar, such a high level that it doesn't apply to us. And so maybe just two things to keep in mind as we close out here this morning. The first is this, don't turn from suffering. Don't turn from suffering. You know, in the text, maybe we're talking something more pertaining to your belief in Christianity, but we could apply that to any kind of suffering in your life. Whatever you're experiencing, mental, physical, spiritual, resist the temptation to just shut it down and run from it. Instead, ask yourself, how is it that God has called me to do his will, to walk before him in the midst of what am I going through? How is he going to use this suffering to glorify him? He knows about it. How does Christ's suffering equip me, encourage me, and give me hope in the midst of this? Well, I know he's done it. I know he is sympathetic towards me. So maybe, young people here, maybe you're at school and being a Christian is hard there. There's a kind of suffering that happens with that. Well, think about him. Oh, he's done it. I'm with him. He loves me. Maybe it's schoolwork or maybe it's just work life, just the grind of life. There's a hope ahead of you. There's hope ahead of you. And the second thing here, so don't turn from suffering. Next, don't turn from the one who suffered. Don't turn from the one who suffered. So if you're an unbeliever here this morning and you've heard what I've been saying, much of what the text says, you realize that being a follower of Christ isn't easy. It's not a guarantee that everything will go well in life. It's not a pain-free living. There's a lot of sacrifice involved. It's worth it. There's a lot of sacrifice involved. But if you've been listening also, you've heard that one day you will have to give an account. One day you'll stand before that judge and explain everything, all the gifts he's given you before him. And the truth is, someone's already suffered for you. Someone's already bore those sins for you. So why wait until then? Why not turn to him now? Live now with the knowledge that Christ has set you free, that he suffered for you, that he's given life for you, and that you can walk in righteousness because he wants to bring you to God on this side of the grave. You know, if you're struggling today in any kind of way, I encourage you to come, talk to me, talk to our elders, talk to someone here in the congregation, because as we've been talking about this theme this year of striving together for the sake of the gospel, this is how we strive together, is by being open about our struggles, opening it up to God's word, and seeing how he has given us a way forward. Let me conclude with this promise Peter began his letter with. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8, he says, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Oh, it's good to have these promises. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, oh, we are so grateful for your word. Who is worthy of these things? Who is adequate in themselves to live in such a way? No one. Not myself. Lord, it's hard to think about suffering. It's hard to feel adequate in that sense. Yet we know that you did it for us. We know you've given us your word and your example so that we could think upon these things, so that we might do your will, that we might glorify you. And though it's hard now, Lord, though it requires work now, we know it is worth it in the end when we get to see you face to face. We get to praise your name for eternity and sing of your glories. How we look forward to that day. But for today, we get to sing joys now. In your name we pray. Amen.